Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. All right, take your seats and open your Bibles to the book of Romans. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight for the simple reason that I feel like the last part of chapter one is especially important right now for everybody, for the whole church. So I don't want to do that last part of chapter one where we would be if we just followed verse by verse. I don't want to do that with a smaller crowd. I want to do that with the largest crowd possible. For this, for the reason, obviously, they're very controversial. If you don't know where this text leads, Paul is about to talk about sin and God's anger at the sin of humanity. But at the end of chapter one, he goes straight into homosexuality and what has become in many ways a clobber text for people who want to punish or shame or otherwise beat up on gay people. That's not Paul's goal. It's not my goal. And so I think it's important for us as a church to take on this text together. Any text that's controversial is controversial. Why? Any text that's controversial, why is it controversial? Because people care about it. That's the only reason. It's not controversial if nobody cares, and so it's counterintuitive for us to avoid passages because they're controversial. If they're controversial, it means people care, and in this particular instance, I know that people care deeply, and so for that reason, I just want to make sure we do that passage together as a church family on Sunday. So for that reason, I want to do something a little bit different tonight, which I think will help us orient ourselves as we go verse by verse of the book of Romans. Let's start kind of in a big way. Why did Paul write letters to churches? So he could get books in the Bible, right? No, farthest thing from his mind. He wasn't writing books of the Bible in his mind. Now we know that very quickly churches began to read Paul's letters and circulate Paul's letters and share them with each other. They would copy them, and they would, from very early times, in the book of Peter, for example, Peter refers to Paul's writings as really difficult to understand, like Peter says that. So if St. Peter thought St. Paul's writings were hard to understand, you should feel better about yourself. Peter said, Paul's stuff's hard, but it's worth reading like all the other scripture. So Peter considered Paul's writing scripture, and so from very early days, we know that Paul's letters were received as scripture, but Paul wasn't sitting down self-consciously writing books of the Bible. He was writing letters to churches. Why? In many cases, these are churches he knew, and churches he planted, and churches where he knew the people as well as I know you. And they were asking him questions. Lots of letters would go back and forth. And we don't have all the letters. We don't have most of the letters. We have the letters that God wanted us to have. But we know that churches wrote Paul letters. And they would have questions. And so Paul would write them back a letter with answers to their questions. And that kind of exchange went back and forth all the time. Paul never stopped being a pastor. Never stopped being a church planter, never stopped being a, he wasn't really a theologian the way we think of theologians, but he would theologize in response to actual questions that the churches had, which makes it the best kind of theology. It's always practical. Paul's letters are always practical. Romans is different because Paul did not plant Romans. And to our knowledge, it seems like he's never been there. So he doesn't know the church the way he knows the other churches. They don't know him the way the other churches know him. So that makes the letter to Romans somewhat unique. So what do we know about the letter of Romans? I just told you a few things that make it unique, but what do you know about it? When do you think, how would you go about dating a letter like Romans? Do we have any idea when he wrote it? I mean, we know basically when Paul lived, and it would have been in the first century. And so sometime in the first century, but actually, we're not just taking shots in the dark. If you read the Bible closely, there's a whole lot that you can learn. Go back to Acts chapter 18. Let's start in Acts chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is just kind of the way you go about answering some of these questions about Scripture itself. Acts 18, verse 1. This is going to sound weird, but just pay attention. Acts 18, verse 1. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. This is during Paul's missionary journeys. There in Corinth, he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. So that little bit of information right there tells us that Paul met a married couple for the very first time, and they were Jews, and their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And in Acts, we're just told that they came from Italy, but then we're told that the Claudius Caesar had deported all the Jews from Rome. And we happen to know when that happened. The Edict of Claudius was in the year 49. So we know that. So we know that Paul met Priscilla and Aquila for the first time sometime around or after the year 49, because all of the Jews had to leave Rome. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, they all had to leave Rome. Now, go to Romans now, chapter 16, the end of the book. At the end of Paul's letters, he often gets really, really personal. And notice in chapter 16, verse 3, Paul's doing all these shout-outs. You know, like if I was writing a letter to, you know, to Woodburn, I'd say, hey, you know, listen, everybody, tell Stephen Hamm I said hello, you know, and make sure you tell Steve Cherry I said hello, Stephen Gretchen, you know, and tell Rick and Jane, you know. And this is what Paul does. He just greets people that he knows. And it turns out he knows a lot of people from Rome. For a church he did not plant and a place he's never been, he knows a whole lot of people from Rome. How does he know them? Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 3, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. So now what do we know? We know Paul met them for the very first time in Corinth in about the year 49. And now we know what? In Romans chapter 16, where are they? They're back in Rome. They're back in Rome. Now, Claudius threw them all out in the year 49, but then Claudius dies in the year, 54. Claudius dies in 54 because the Edict of Claudius lasted for 5 years. So Claudius dies in 54, and that means the Jews can all start trickling back in. So the Jews start coming back to Rome in about the year 54. So that gives us a pretty good idea when Paul is writing the book of Romans. Most people think sometime around the year 56, 57. Understand how we just did that? So again, the Bible answers its own questions sometimes, and you can find dates and all kinds of things if you just read across the Bible and put some things together. But now think about the church at Rome. Most of the early Christians everywhere were Jewish. All the early church was Jewish. In Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes, and most all those people are Jewish. But then the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles. In a church like Rome, you can imagine that early on, most of the Roman Christians are Jews. But then what happens when every Jew in the city has to leave? All of a sudden, you got a church that used to be mostly Jewish with a few Gentiles, but then you got no Jews at all. They all had to leave. And they're all gone for about 5 years. And then they start trickling back in. That had to be weird. Can I just say that? That had to be very weird. The Jews would have originally had a lot of influence over the church, but after 5 years, they probably lost a lot of that influence, and the gospel's been spreading among the Gentiles, so all of the growth has been with the Gentiles, and now the Jews are trickling back in. And so that's got to create some interesting tension between Jews and Gentiles. So just kind of keep that in your mind. We don't really know the makeup of the church at Rome. We don't know how many Jews or Gentiles, whether it was mostly Gentile or mostly Jew. We just don't know. But we know that because Claudius drove most of the Jews or all the Jews out, that there aren't as many as there probably used to be. So Paul is writing this letter sometime around 56, 57. Go back to Romans chapter 16, just fun stuff. I love this. I love verse 22. Romans 16, verse 22 is just kind of cute. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too. All right, what's that mean? Paul was kind of a dude, and he didn't necessarily write his own letters out because, you know, that just makes your hand tired. Paul had people who did that for him. In this case, who's the secretary? The Greek word is amanuensis. And very typically, Paul would use an amanuensis. Somebody else, Paul would dictate, and they'd write the letter out. And in this case, who actually writes it? Tertius. Paul's telling him what to write, and Tertius is writing it out. But then, like, at the bottom, when he's finishing up, what's Tertius write? Hi from Tertius. Yeah. Hello. You know, it's me, Tertius. I'm writing this. It's me, Tertius. Yeah, I just love that. Verse 23, Gaius says hello to you. He's my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Gaius was one of Paul's friends from Corinth, and so we know then that Paul is writing the book of Romans from the city of Corinth because he's staying at Gaius' house. You see how you just sort of weave these things together? And again, these last little personal matters are always really important if you want to figure out those sort of personal things. So Paul is writing the book of Romans in preparation for his visit. He's going to visit. Never been there. And he seems to know a lot of the people, but mostly the Jews. Why would Paul know mostly the Jews when he's never been there? Because they all got kicked out. So they were all expelled. So Paul has been meeting the Roman Jews in all the other places. And so that's why when he says, hey, say hello, he's saying hello to all the Jews he's met elsewhere, but now they're all back home. Paul is making his way back to meet the whole church and especially the Gentile portion. And so he wants to prepare them for his visit. And this gives him an opportunity to just sit down and write out his gospel. It's not his gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus, but it is the message Paul preaches. And there's no other place where Paul just sits down and wants to just explain the gospel. But this is what he does. Again, because the situation is different, he doesn't know the church. He doesn't have a list of questions that they're already asking. And so Paul takes this opportunity to sort of introduce himself by making very, very plain the gospel that he preaches. And so in the book of Romans, you have, in many ways, the fullest and clearest explanation of the message of salvation through Jesus. And it's amazing and it's beautiful and it's really, really something else to see. So if you had to give a very clear explanation of the gospel to a non-believer or a lost person, where would you even start? Y'all are like kids in Sunday school, Jesus. Or as the kindergartner say in my wife's class, Jesus and God. You gotta cover both, Jesus and God. Where would you start? Interestingly, Paul starts with the bad news first. Do you understand that the gospel, the word literally means good news, but before the gospel is good news, it is bad news first. And if you don't help people to understand that they are lost, they're never gonna get saved. And if they don't understand the problem, they'll never understand that Jesus is the answer. So you have to start with the problem, and this is where Paul begins. Now, we talked about this a little bit in the Israel series. We'll talk about it more as we go through Romans. But one of Paul's first questions to answer is, how is it that Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way when the Jews have had the law all of this time? And they were God's chosen people, and they had the covenant and the temple and the sacrifices and the promises and the prophets and all that. How can now the Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way the Gentiles get saved when they're just all pagan, you know, pervert, idol worshipers, you know, from a Jewish perspective? How can they get saved the same way? And what's the simple answer? Everybody gets saved the same way because everybody's got the same problem. The Jews had the law, but that did not take away their problem. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they found that problem without the law. And what's the problem? Sin. Everything in the beginning of Romans is leading up to Romans chapter 3, where Paul says, for all have sinned. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. We all sin. Now, just for a preview for Sunday, when we're going to talk about homosexuality, understand, Romans chapter 1, Paul doesn't write Romans chapter 1 to put homosexuals on their faces. That's not what he's doing. Paul writes Romans chapter 1 to put all of us on our faces. And if you read it in such a way where you don't see your sin, you read it wrong. Don't make me preach it here, because I could. I want to. Paul is not singling out homosexuals to put them on their faces. He wants to put all of us on our face because all have sinned. So honestly, that's usually the place to start. So let me share something with you. Some of you are going to be familiar with this. For some of you, this will be so brand new and maybe crazy, but I think it's helpful. It's called the Romans Road. It's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road was, I think, first shared by a pastor named Jack Hiles, I think around 1970. And so that's when the Romans Road first became sort of evangelistic tool. Now that means it's 50-something years old. It's older than I am, or as old as I am. The Romans Road has been used and misused and abused through all of these decades, but at the same time, I don't know a better tool for the average person, just like me or you. If you wanted to, and I pray you want to, if you just wanted to take your Bible and show a lost person the plan of salvation from the Bible, I don't know a better way to do it. Now there probably are better ways, but I don't know a simpler way. So I want to show you the simplest way I know to be able to show somebody from the Bible how to be saved. So it's called the Romans Road, and it's really pretty simple. So I don't know what kids do these days. When I was a kid, we often shared textbooks in a classroom. So you get a textbook somebody else had, and we used to do this deal where like you'd write on the front page, you'd write, turn to page 22. And they turn to page 22, and you'd write, turn to page 14. And they go to page 14. Did y'all do that? Y'all remember, old folks? And they're like, turn to page. And if somebody had all day, they'd do that all day. And you get all the way, and finally there'd be some message at the end, which was always lame and dumb, you know. It'd just be something like, you know, you stink or whatever. But the fun part was just starting in a place and then just seeing the note to where you go to the other place. So I want you to do that. Only the message at the end is the greatest message possible. So if you will, take a pen, really do this. Take a pen, and I want you to write, just so you can do this later. Take a pen right there and write Romans 3:23, because that's where you're going to start. So that way, all you got to do is, I don't remember where we start. Well, write it in the front of your Bible, like in the cover right here, Romans 3:23, and that's your cue forever. You know where to start. The Romans Road starts with Romans 3:23, which says what? Yeah, some of you have memorized it in the New Living Translation. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, why don't you go ahead while you got a pen in your hand and underline that? Because when you're trying to tell somebody how to be saved, you might be so scared you can't even read anymore. Like you can't even find the verse. So underline it so you don't even have to look. It's going to be right there. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. What does that mean? Everybody sins. What's the definition of sin? There's one in that verse, really. How is sin defined in Romans 3:23? We all fall short. Yeah. The Greek word there is literally a word from archery, where like you shoot an arrow toward the target, but you shoot an arrow the way I shoot an arrow, and it's just like, phew. You know, like you didn't get, it's not that you missed the bullseye, you didn't get to the target. You know, you fell completely short. And this is what sin is. Now, you preach a sermon. What does that mean to fall short of God's standard?
You
What do you say, Charles?
You don't measure up.
We don't measure up. We all fall short. Now, when I compare myself to other people, I don't always fall short because I'm not stupid. I compare myself to somebody I know, you know, is worse off than me. Isn't that what you do? Your wife says, you're not a very good husband. You say, well, I'm a whole lot better than, and then you name somebody, you know, who never even came home. You know, like I can look around and find somebody to compare myself to, and I'm not dumb. I will find somebody I can compare myself to where I look good. And that's the game we all play. Well, I may be a sinner, but I ain't a thief. I may be a sinner, but I never cheated on my spouse. I never cheat on my husband. I may not go to church all the time, but at least I don't smoke dope. I mean, you fill in the blank. Because we all got that, you know, at least I don't do this. I'm not like the other people. But Romans 3:23 removes anybody's ability to feel like there's something because we all fall short. Now, just for a little bit of extra before Sunday, go to Romans, just turn back a page. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18 is where we'll start on Sunday. But I just want you to get the definition of sin that Paul sort of uses in this opening part of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:18, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, who suppress the truth. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's going to make a really big deal about the fact that as human beings, we always know better. You don't have any excuse. You always know better, and yet you do otherwise. That's the very definition of sin. You can't ever say, well, I couldn't help it. Oh, yeah, you could have helped it. Or I didn't know. Oh, of course you knew. You know, if you didn't know, you know, you wouldn't have tried to cover your tracks. You wouldn't have tried to hide it. If you didn't know it was wrong, you wouldn't have lied about it, you know? So it's that very definition of sin. We all know better and we do otherwise. And that's the very definition of sin. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, here's the thing. Take your pen now, and in the margin beside 323, I want you to write 623. Write 623, because once you read that verse, you're going to go to Romans 6:23, which is about one page over. All right? So turn to Romans 6:23, and while you're there, go ahead and underline it. Are y'all following these instructions? All right, Romans 6:23 says this. We just said for everyone has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. Everyone falls short of God's glorious standard. Romans 6:23, again, if the news is bad before it gets good, this is the worst. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now, what does Paul mean by wages? And what does Paul mean by death? Wages first. You work all week long for what? Wages. Yeah, wages. What are wages? Wages are what you earn by working. And you love wages. You love wages, except here. Because the scripture says the wages of sin. So what do you get for all of the sin that you do? What is it that you have earned? Death. So wages are what you earn, and what everybody has coming to them because of their sin is death. Now, what does Paul mean by death? Separation from God. What else? Death. It's a hard one because we've all sinned, and yet we're still alive. We're still completely alive. I mean, you know, if sin's supposed to kill you, how come you look so healthy?
Because someone paid that price for us.
Jesus paid the price for us, but we're still sinning. What's the death? I mean, for that matter, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. You eat that fruit, you're not going to die. And sure enough, they ate that fruit. And they did not die. I mean, I would have, if you expect Eve to take a bite and it just.
But they did eventually. Like, it was part of the plan not to die at first.
It was a slow death, that Chad suggests. Yeah. What are we talking about? Again, this is not a silly question.
The spiritual aspect of a man is what died. Your relationship with God, what he created you to be, who he created you to be, you're no longer able to be that person.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a fundamental principle of the spiritual life that you have an inner person. You have a soul. And that is not an unimportant thing. And so the death itself is two things. It's a spiritual death and a physical death. And truly, as Chad said, that physical death may come later. But the spiritual death is instantaneous. You're dead inside. That part of you that was created to know and love and worship God, it dies. It goes dark, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. It's a darkened heart. The wages of sin is death. And as you know, the terrible news of that is if you die in your sins, if you die with that deadness inside you, it becomes an eternal death. Understand. Romans 6:23. So right beside Romans 6:23, I want you to write Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Again, we're just going back and forth with one page. You're going to look so smart doing this, but this is not difficult. Romans 5:8. Go ahead and underline it while you're there and read the good news. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. It's a very important principle of salvation that Christ died for you. It's substitutionary, as we would say. And this is very difficult for children to grasp because that's abstract. The idea of that substitution, Jesus died in my place, it's not something that a very young child can actually grasp, to be honest. So whenever I'm talking to children to try to gauge readiness for salvation, this is one of those abstractions that's very difficult to read. Not just for children, sometimes adults don't understand exactly what that means. What does it mean to say Jesus died for you? Jesus died for me. Not just that he died, it's personal. His death 2,000 years ago on a cross, on a hill in Israel, 2,000 years ago, affects you. He died for you. What does that even mean? How is his death in your place? Yeah, Jack.
He replaced the penalty that we just heard you talk about.
Yeah. If the wages of sin is death, that means somebody's got to die, right? And that would be the sinner, you and me. But the scripture says God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're still sinners, he died for us. Yeah, Jesus never sinned, which means in his death, he had no sins to pay for. He had no wages, understand? No death coming for him, so that means his death is substitutionary. He dies in your place, in my place. He dies for the sins of the world. That's the good news. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. That's Romans 5:8, and we're almost done. Right beside Romans 5:8, write Romans 10:9, or just write 10:9. Chapter 10, verse 9. That's where we're going next. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is so good. I got to turn two pages here, y'all. Whoa. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, underline it while we're there. Romans 10, 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, the old King James says, if you confess with your mouth, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that. So is salvation an inward or an outward experience?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a little of both. Notice that if you openly declare, it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. There's something public. That's the right word, but it's maybe not the best word. There's something public about it. Can you be a secret Christian? You can, but not for long. Not for long. Like, yeah, I told y'all on Easter, I love those robin egg like Whoppers that y'all said apparently y'all don't like, but bring me all yours because I love those. So like one day, I don't know how big my bag was. It was about this big. It was probably family size. And I ate it at lunch, one egg at a time, it was small. It was smaller than me, but oh my goodness, it became a public experience, You just can't have something that, monumental inside you that's not going to want out. Do y'all know what I mean? And if you say that the power of Jesus, the power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead, you say you got the power that spoke light and the universe into existence, and you're telling me you got that inside of you and nobody's going to notice? You're telling me that you become a Christian, but that you're going to keep that on the down low. If it's real, not for long. Not for long. You can't hide him. You can't hide him. If you try to, if your experience is genuine, it's not going to be a secret for long. You got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody, and that's what Romans 10:9 says. You got to tell somebody. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, it's outward, it's also inward. It's got to be genuine. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. Underline that, and then write in the margin, 10:13. You're just going down two verses, but it's a good one. Romans 10:13. This is where it ends, and it's simple. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it that simple? Yeah, it really is. When we say everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, you have to do something? You got to want him. You got to want him. Yeah, genuine belief. You don't have to believe a lot, but you got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what you got to believe the resurrection.
Yeah, it's almost past believing. It's like you become knowledgeable of it. You understand that it happened. It can be proven that it happened.
Yeah, it's not just believing the facts in your head, but it comes down into your heart. Believe in your heart. Somehow that comes down deeper inside of you. You'll be saved. Is there a magic prayer?
No.
I love leading people to Jesus. I love hearing people pray the sinner's prayer. There's no particular prayer. It's not like the Pledge of Allegiance. You got to get the words right. I've never heard anybody pray that prayer wrong, to be honest. It's just beautiful. It's a prayer because you got to call on him, and that's what prayer is. So we all start with some sort of prayer, but you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and we'll be saved. It's that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. So Romans 3:23, write that in the front of your Bible. And then beside 3:23, you're going to go to 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, and 10:13. They're also written right across the heading there on your prayer list. So let me ask you two more things. First, if it's that simple, why is it that as a pastor for now 27 years or so, I hear so many people give the same false testimony? And what they say is, Pastor Tim, I said a prayer in Bible school when I was a kid, but I didn't know what I was doing. I don't know what happened, but but I know I didn't get saved. And why is it that so many people tell that story? Something happened when I was a kid. I prayed some prayer. I walked down the aisle. Me and all my friends got baptized, but I know that I'm not a Christian. I mean, why is that so common? If it's that simple, how do you miss it if you go through those motions? Yeah, I think sometimes people just feel like it wasn't genuine because they never grew. Jesus says that salvation is being born again. It's like a new birth. And so, you know, I got a grandson coming next month, about a month away, May 22nd. That's going to be awesome. I hope he weighs 13 pounds. I hope he is so big. Because I just want him to be fun. I just want to be big enough where I can take him out in the woods and we can poke dead things with sticks. You know, I want... you know what I'm saying? This is what I'm saying. It's going to be really fun the day he's born, but most of the fun is anticipating all the actual fun we'll have after he's not, you know, putting his hands in his own poop. The real fun is somewhere down the road as he grows. And so you have all of these Christians, all these believers who walk an aisle in a Baptist church, and they don't ever grow one step past that. They don't read the Bible. They most of them don't even stay in church. They never learn to pray. And that's on them. It's also on us. I mean, Jesus says, go out. He doesn't say make converts. He says make disciples of people. Teach them. That's what he says. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded. I mean, we have to disciple people. We have to help them not just get born, but help them grow. And too often, we don't disciple people, so they're just babies, and they live their whole life as a baby, and you can't blame them for thinking, I must have missed it. I must not have got the whole dose, you know? But sometimes they do miss it. It is simple, but you can't just go through the motions. I mean, you can't just say that, you know, you got baptized. I mean, if just getting wet in that tub would get you saved, I've already said I'd push some of y'all in if you walk close. If that's all it took, I'd trick you. But no, it has to be something inward. It's inward and it's outward. That's the Romans road, you all. Is that helpful? I think it's really helpful. I use that frequently, especially with children. Because it's really easy to take my Bible and they can have their Bible. And that way they know I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. I'm using the Bible to share the plan of salvation. And I feel like that's important. Homework for Sunday. All right. As if you were looking for some. Homework for Sunday. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And I want you to make a list of all the adjectives. What's an adjective? Descriptive word. Yeah, descriptive word. So I want you to make a list of all the adjectives used in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, all the adjectives Paul uses to describe humanity. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, all of the adjectives that Paul uses to describe humanity, and that is your homework for Sunday. I will see you then.